You're listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast.
Today I want to talk to you on the subject, Mary Had a Little Lamb. Mary Had a Little Lamb. This past week, I had to do some traveling, and I had the opportunity to visit Bethlehem. What an honor, what an experience it was to be in Bethlehem. It was beautiful. It was all decorated for Christmas. In the town square, there was a live nativity, which is that special, you know, being in Bethlehem during the Christmas season. That's right. I was visiting BioTree Change of Life sites representing the board of directors, and I drove right through the city of Bethlehem, Georgia this past week. Went right through Bethlehem, Georgia. Population 799 people. It's a great, great time. Great time. The truth is, well, and that is the truth, I didn't lie, but Mandy and I have visited Bethlehem, Israel. We've been there, and if I'm honest, I was not a fan, and I know that's going to offend someone, but you've never been there, so you have no idea, but it was not what I expected at all. Bethlehem is under Palestinian control, and I feel like it no longer represents the little town of Bethlehem. It just didn't have that feel to it at all. The city of Bethlehem is surrounded by concrete walls, and those walls are covered in graffiti. It didn't feel holy at all as we pulled into the city of Bethlehem on a bus, and the streets are narrow, and there are just buildings on top of buildings, and the stable or the cave where Jesus was supposedly born, it's located underneath a church, the Church of the Nativity. It's under the church. There's nothing about it that I liked. It just didn't have the feel to it. And I know I'm taking a chance of offending someone, and I'll have to live with that. But in my opinion, Bethlehem has become a tourist trap. I really feel like that's what it is. If I may, let's go back to the night before the first Christmas. Back to when Bethlehem was just a small town. And I love the fact that Jesus was born in a small town, and we sing about it at Christmas. We sing the song, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hope and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. What a beautiful song. The little town of Bethlehem was the birthplace of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. And of all the places on earth where he could have been born, God chose a small town 6 miles south of Jerusalem. No doubt, Jerusalem would have probably been a more better choice, at least to our standards, because I'm sure Jerusalem had better restaurants, probably had more doctors than Bethlehem. And yes, even more motels than Bethlehem had. Nevertheless, the first cry of the Son of God was heard from a stable in the small town of Bethlehem. I love that. ...600. Then we planted a church in Trenton. I mean, it feels like there is a calling maybe upon us as a church to minister in the small town. But today I want to take us back to that. Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to borrow from our Advent reading today as I read from Luke chapter 2. And I want to read to you verses 7 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 20. No doubt we will hear this scripture numerous times throughout this Christmas season here at DCC. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she, that's Mary, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the birth of Jesus Christ. I thank you for a church that loves to celebrate that birth. And I just pray right now, Lord, that for the next few moments, you'll open our hearts to receive from your scriptures. I pray, Lord, that we will become more connected with the Christmas story than we ever have before. Let it become real to us. Let it become the living word in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The birth of Jesus has been described as a silent night. A silent night. And we all know why. You know why. The silent night began when Mary realized that Joseph had failed to make hotel reservations. It became silent on that donkey ride. "Don't talk to me, Joseph." "But honey, no, I'm fine." "Men, here's some advice. When she says I'm fine, she's not fine. She wants a warm bed. She wants to prop up her swollen feet." 9 months pregnant, traveling on the back of a donkey, she was exhausted and no doubt miserable. The King James Version describes Mary as being great with child. Girl was big. She was great with child. Can you imagine the look that she gave old Joe when he informed her that there was no room in the inn, that the innkeeper said, "We don't have any room for you"? This pregnant woman, great with child, can you imagine the look she gave Joseph? Jesus better show up, or Mary and Joseph are not going to last. They're not going to make it. And they had traveled to Bethlehem in order to register for the census that had been ordered by Caesar Augustus. Joseph's family tree is traced back to Bethlehem, which was the hometown of King David. Yes, Joseph was related, distantly related to King David, much like I may be related to President McKinley, but I don't claim it because he was assassinated. Who wants that, right? Therefore, they had to travel to Bethlehem in order to register for the census. This was not a coincidence, church. For centuries, it had been prophesied that the Messiah was going to actually be born in Bethlehem. They knew where the Messiah was going to be born, yet it felt like all of society were not looking for him. They were not looking for that birth. Maybe like us, they had heard that Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming. All their lives, they had heard about that, but yet there seemed to be no sign of that. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf." So God says, oh, little town of Bethlehem, there is going to be a significant birth. Another king is going to be born in Bethlehem, and this king is going to be the Messiah, the one who will save Israel and ultimately will save the world from its sins. Church, this was not a coincidence. God knew exactly where his son needed to be born. He knew exactly the coordinates, the location. He knew exactly where Jesus needed to be born. And Bethlehem was the chosen birthplace for the Son of God, the Messiah, to be born. For centuries, the Jewish priests had been raising Passover lambs near Bethlehem. Those folds outside of Bethlehem had been used to raise a very specific breed of sacrificial lambs. It's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 11, but there's this place outside of Bethlehem that's called Migdal Eder. Migdal Eder, and the name Migdal Eder means Tower of the Flock. It was a hill. It was a raised piece of property outside of the city limits of Bethlehem, and it was there where they would raise these sacrificial lambs. Just 6 miles south of Jerusalem, the lambs that represented humanity's shortcomings and our dependence on God were being raised. Those very lambs that were going to be sacrificed for humanity's sins were being raised right outside of Bethlehem. They would be brought to Jerusalem to be sacrificed and slaughtered on Passover. Where else could Jesus have been born? I mean, I don't know if there's a better place that you could plan for the Messiah to be born. It feels like, knowing the end of the story, it feels like that is the perfect place for him to be born. It was prophesied and destined for the sacrificial lamb for our sins to be born in Bethlehem, being that's where the Passover sacrificial lambs were raised. And you have to realize that they were male, spotless lambs, which means they were without blemish. The Jewish historian Josephus said that in one Passover, he observed 256,500 lambs being killed. In just one Passover season, 256,500 lambs killed. Can you imagine the bloodshed? That many lambs being killed. So much blood. The agonizing sounds of sheep dying. All because of humanity's sin. You see, God had established this with Israel, with the Hebrews, that something had to die, and that fact has not changed, Old or New Testament. Something had to die to cover the sins of humanity. There had to be a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Something had to die in order for there to be forgiveness of our sins. And the problem was, we would continue to sin, and so therefore we would have to continue to sacrifice. It was a never-ending cycle. In order to be in good standing with God, you had to sacrifice something. These lambs served as the atonement for our sin. But the thousands, no, let's call it millions of lambs slain over the years were not enough bloodshed to cover all of our sins once and for all. They were simply not enough. You see, Mary had a little lamb in Bethlehem that would be sacrificed in Jerusalem that would be more than enough, more than sufficient. Romans 6 and 10 says, "For the death he died to sin once for all." I hope you get this. I hope you understand what it means. That perfect lamb that was sacrificed was sufficient. He was more than enough to cover sins of the past, sins of the future. He was more than enough. That's what we call grace. It's 1 John chapter 2 and 2. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. All the world. Jesus Christ became that lamb that atoned for the sins of the world. Hebrews 9 and 12. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Jesus Christ secured our redemption forever, church. That meant that we didn't have to keep sacrificing. We didn't have to keep killing innocent lambs and sheep. We were now atoned for. What that means, church, is that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, it is once and for all. And hear me out on this, because I know somebody's going to be, well, are you talking about once saved, always saved? That's not what I'm talking about. Although I do believe that there's this, listen to me, some of you are getting lost right now. Stay with me. I do believe we need to learn to fall with grace. You hear me? I believe we need to learn to fall with grace. What I mean by that is I don't think every time I make a mistake that I fall out of God's a grip of grace in my life. I don't believe that at all. However, I do believe there's a responsibility with the Christian life also. You see, there's some things I stumble into, but there's some things that I intentionally walk into. And those things I intentionally walk into, those are the moments I need to hit my knees and I need to cry out for God to forgive me. I need to repent in those moments. But some of you need to realize that you can fall with grace. That Jesus Christ, that the debt that he paid, the price that he paid on Calvary, it covered it once and for all. And so when you stumble upon a mistake in your life, you've got to learn to fall with grace. And that means you don't run in shame, you don't run in fear. You just simply say, Jesus Christ, I need you once again. I need that grace applied to my life. How many of you are thankful for that amazing grace? Amen? It is amazing grace. And the sacrifice of every lamb raised in Bethlehem would be insufficient. But the sacrifice of the lamb born in Bethlehem, not just a lamb, but the lamb that was born in Bethlehem, crucified at Calvary in Jerusalem, would be the answer for our sins. This is why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus walking towards him at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he saw him coming towards him in John 1 and 29, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John knew it. John knew that this was the final sacrifice, that this was the one who was going to cover all of our sin. And he knew that that was the lamb that would take away the sins of the world. Praise the Lord that Mary had a little lamb. Amen? Because that lamb was born, my sins have been covered. But understand, it couldn't just be any lamb. It had to be a spotless lamb. You see, that's the difference between me and Jesus. That's the difference between you and Jesus. Is that we're not spotless. We're not. Something had to die. And so they had this system in place. Let's get a spotless lamb without blemish. I'll come back to that in just a moment. But a spotless lamb without blemish. And therefore, that will suffice to cover that sin for that moment in that season. Well, then, as they would live, they would continue to sin. It was impossible. It is impossible for us to walk without sin. But then another lamb would have to die. You see, the importance of Jesus being that spotless lamb for us is that is a man that knew no sin. He was God. He was deity. God came down, Emmanuel, God with us. He became one of us. And because God became flesh, he showed us that he can live a spotless and sinless life, and therefore he becomes that spotless lamb. Leviticus 22 and 18 set the standard. When anyone of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering for any of their vows or freewill offerings that they offer to the Lord, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. And so the process was that the priests were instructed to be selective in choosing lambs for sacrifice. Yes, thousands. And over the years, millions of sheep were being raised as sacrificial lambs. But the priests still had the say-so. Because they had to investigate. They had to look closely at these lambs to make sure that they would suffice, that they were without blemish. So they would look in their ears. They would look behind their ears. They would pry their mouths open and they would look at their teeth. They would look at their gums. They were looking for parasites. They were looking for disease. That lamb, to be sacrificed, had to be perfect and without blemish. Otherwise, it would be discarded. Exodus 12 and 5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." You see, only God could walk and live that perfect life, that life that knew no sin. Therefore, Jesus Christ was the only one who would suffice as that sacrificial lamb that knew no blemish, that had no spots, that was just perfect in the way that he lived his life. As Jesus entered Jerusalem the week of Passover, if you remember, he was heavily scrutinized. Time and time again throughout that last week, he was under the microscope. He was tested. He was examined thoroughly. But as they would look, they would find no fault in him. When you read the story, when you read the events of the last week of his life in Jerusalem, you'll read where they questioned his authority. You'll read where they tested his financial integrity and even asked him about if he pays his taxes. You'll read that they scrutinized his thoughts on the resurrection and even tried to make it about marriage. Like if a woman loses her husband and gets remarried, when she gets to heaven, who is her husband? Well, you know, just trying to confuse it all. And the more that they tried to confuse Jesus, the more he confused them. Each time Jesus answered skillfully and they could not find him guilty. But I'll tell you, this examination of the sheep comes to fruition in Luke chapter 23, verses 13 through 15. It says, Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him, neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. You see, Pilate carefully examined, inspected. He looked closely to see if there was any blemish with this man's life, because if there was a blemish, then he could justify crucifying him. But he could not find a blemish. He could not find a fault. And before the chief priests and all of the community that had gathered around, he looked at them and said, I cannot find a blemish with this man. You see, I know if I was standing there before Pilate, I would not have passed without blemish. Do you know me? I don't need that. Man, do you mind your own business? If you've ever met me, you know I've got some faults. But I've met you. And you've got them too. Because there's not a perfect person in this room. And if I would have been on trial as Jesus was on trial, they would have found some reason to crucify me. But he stood there spotless, without blemish. Pilate admitted it. He said, I don't know what you want me to do with this man. I cannot find any fault with him. And he said, Herod said the same thing. You are about to crucify an innocent man without blemish, without fault, without spot. There's nothing on his record. And he was the perfect lamb for the sacrifice. After he went through the examination, he was exactly what we needed, because I needed a spotless lamb to go to that cross and to be sacrificed for my sins. You needed a spotless lamb to go to that cross and to be sacrificed for your sins. Mary had a little lamb, and his fleece was white as snow, without spot, without blemish. I heard the late Pastor Adrian Rogers tell of a man that worked in a slaughterhouse where they butchered cattle. The man had no problem slaughtering cattle. It was part of life. He just looked at it as, we've got to eat. This is how we do it. And so he didn't mind his job at all until one day they decided they would start slaughtering lambs. A little lamb came through the chute, and it was his responsibility to cut the throat of the little lamb, and he had never done that before. Over the years, he had watched as the cattle would push away, fight back, become agitated, but the first little lamb that came through the chute did not. He said that little lamb just looked up at him. As he reached down and cut the throat of the little lamb, it didn't even flinch. It just stared at him, looked at him in his eyes. And as the blood began to pour, he said he covered his hand, and the little lamb began to lick the blood off of the man's hand. The man said that he immediately walked out and turned in his resignation, said, I cannot do this. It was the meek and mild temperament of the innocent lamb. It was too much for him to bear. Church, I want you to hear me. When Jesus stood before the authorities and they questioned him, and even being the Son of God, the Bible says that he didn't even open his mouth. He didn't even try to defend himself. He didn't even try to convince them of how innocent he was, because he knew he was the spotless lamb, born in Bethlehem, crucified, slaughtered in Jerusalem on Passover. When humanity sees the meek and mild lamb that was led to the slaughter for our sins, I believe that that's the moment that we choose to resign from our sinful ways. When we recognize the sinless lamb that went to the cross for us, we will choose Christ, because we recognize that he chose us first. And that's all it takes to find salvation, is recognizing that.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.